Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to fill in for Tim today, and I look forward to this brief time with you. We're going to dive into an area which is probably much deeper than we have time to explore, but let's do it anyway, and hopefully we'll get to some issues that are important for all of us to hear in the Lord's sovereignty. It may be one for you, it may be another thing for another of you, but I trust that God will put together the details. I want to approach with you the question, why? We know an awful lot about what God has done. And today I want to dig down to a much more nagging issue, and that is why God did it. And if we imagine, let's imagine you came to church today and you were not quite on time and you were driving along, not being aware of the speed you were traveling, and you got stopped by a police officer and he gave you a ticket. And then he didn't bother to tell you why he gave you a ticket. You don't know whether it was because you were speeding or because you made a right turn without signaling or because you ran through a red light. He just doesn't tell you. And so he doesn't tell you why. You don't know why. You just have this ticket and you know you're supposed to pay for it. And you know there's consequences if you don't. How comfortable is that? Well, let's decide that you find out later that this guy has not only given you a ticket, but he's in cahoots with other officials and they're on the take. And he had no reason to give you a ticket. Now he's put down things and you might discover what it is. But how would that leave you feeling? Well, compare that with how you feel if you were late to church and you were speeding and you were going 50 in the 35 zone and he did ticket you and you got the ticket. Now you know why. How different are your feelings in those two circumstances? And a lot of us, I think, end up going into the Christian life and through the Christian life knowing a lot of the what, that we got a ticket. But we really don't know the why behind it all. And it makes a huge difference in how we react and how we move in life. Well, why do you go to work each day? Some of you are going to say, well, it's because I've got to feed my family. I've got responsibilities, right? Others of you may have other reasons for going to work because you know that that's where you can earn money. And without money, you can't buy that new boat that you're looking for. And so you go to work because you're buying that new boat. Well, we could discuss, and that's another sermon, when you get the boat, what happens? Or what if you don't have a wife and kids that you're supposed to provide for? Let's say you're a single. Why do you go to work? I'm sure you have a very different answer. There are things that motivate us in very different ways, and the why that's behind it all is hugely important. So we're Presbyterians. And what do Presbyterians believe? Well, one of them is this word that hangs over us, especially in the minds of our Baptist brothers and sisters, and that is the word, what? You all know it. Predestination. Well, let's tackle that this morning. Why did God predestine you? What did he predestine you for? That's another sermon, but we're going to deal with the why today. If we're confident of the salvation that we've been taught is fully initiated by God and is accomplished for us by Jesus, then we have before us this question we really need to ask. Why? Almost as bad as not having the answer to the question, why, is having a half an answer. Let's look at an example of the half answer. You'll have that your hymnal with you. Let's look at hymn 185. It's rather familiar. You probably don't even have to open it up. Jesus loves me. While this is a very familiar song, we don't really have to look too much at the details of it. We learn from Jesus loves me that I'm weak and he's strong. He owns and cares for the weak. Are those true things? Sure they are. Okay, so that's why I'm chosen, is because Jesus loves me. How about verse 2? Jesus died to open heaven's gate that was otherwise shut to let me in. Is that true? Yes, it's true, isn't it? We have a confidence there that Jesus did this for me. Jesus will stay close to me. Verse 3. Jesus will stay close to me and take care of me in this life, and then he's going to take me home to be with him in the next life. Is it true? Well, yes, it's true. But I would like to put before you this morning that that's really a half-truth. Now, not to say it's false. It is true, but it's only half-truth. And in fact, if you look at it, it's the what. It's like getting the ticket. It's not why. Why did he love me? Why is he going to take care of me? Why is he going to take me to be with home with him when I die? Why those things? Why did he predestine me? The why is usually and often, unfortunately, left imponderable, but it's not. It's not an imponderable. It's in the scriptures. Let's look at that together. John 17, verses 20 through 26. The answers are here, but so often they're hidden from our eyes and our hearts. Beginning in verse 20, hear the word of God. My prayer, Jesus says, as he's praying for his disciples, is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. May God bless us with new understanding of his word this morning. Well, there's the whole answer, but it's contained in basically two short words, two short phrases. And those phrases are, if you caught them, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That who sent who? So that the world may believe that God sent Jesus. You mean I'm chosen not because God loves me, but because he has something to show the world? That's the essence of what we're going to talk about this morning. Is God didn't choose you because you were special. Sorry to break it to you, but you're not special to God any more than anyone else is special to God. Predestination is not about you being someone who was more righteous than the other people in the world. Now, you've heard that. And yet, many of us live as though our righteousness is really an important thing in our entering the kingdom, as though we're going to be judged in the end based on whether or not we were good and went to church every Sunday. Now, this is a much bigger issue than that. This is an issue after the fall of God's glory being displayed in the entire world. You see, he chose you because you're one who, when he redeems you, can show his glory to the rest of the world. Israel got it wrong. The nation of Israel was chosen for that purpose, but they thought it was because they were special, because they had a good father, Abraham, and they had a good father, Isaac, and they had a good father, Jacob, etc., etc., and all these good people, and the prophets God sent them. Why, they were a part of a special group, so God chose them, right? We in the church oftentimes have that kind of thinking, that God chose us because we're special. You're not special. But God did choose you for a special reason. And that reason was so that the world looking at you would see God. So how are you doing on that task? Let me give you an illustration of how that works out ultimately. The Queen Mary. Any of you have been to Long Beach, seen the Queen Mary? That's a long ways away from here. It's out in California. Queen Mary was a ship that was commissioned in 1934. Rolled off the docks in 1934, and it was built to accommodate over 2,000 passengers, just over. And it accomplished transoceanic travel, particularly transatlantic travel at that time, faster than any other ship. It was a spectacular accomplishment and success, and it came at great cost, and it came with a lot of comfort. It was better than any cruise that you'd go on today, by and large. Now, Jesus loves me is a little like that side of the illustration. What do I mean? A luxury liner that's built for the protection and comfort and joy of those who are passengers on it. You see, the people who went on the Queen Mary, they chose to get on the Queen Mary, right? Because it was a luxury liner, and they could get on there and have a very comfortable and quick cruise from London to New York. Well, let's fast forward to 1940. 1940, World War II is well underway, and even though the U.S. hasn't entered the fight, the Queen Mary's in the harbor in New York, and they're re-outfitting her, and she's being painted battleship gray, and she's being stripped of all the ornaments that, you know, hang in the dining room and are on the outside of the ship and that sort of thing. She's stripped of those, and guns and rocket launchers are being mounted on the ship. And where before she was built to handle 2,000 people in staterooms and cabins, she's now re-outfitted so that she can easily and comfortably handle 5,500 people. She's turning into a very different ship. By the war's end, the Queen Mary's actually transporting and housing 16,000 people, not the 2,000 it was originally designed for. Those who traveled on the Queen Mary in 1940 and during the war years, they weren't choosers. They were chosen. You get the difference? Big, big, big difference going on here. Think about the ship when people chose to get on the ship and the ship when people were chosen to get on it. It didn't become a means for people's comfort. It became a means for an end to be accomplished. There was a war effort going on. And the ship was designed now to accomplish that goal. And it was simply a tool. And a lot of us live as though our salvation is an end in itself. Jesus loves me. I've got a great life. Thank you, God. Rather than that God has chosen me, not that I chose him, he's in me for a purpose, and that purpose is more like the stripped-down Queen Mary, where it's crowded, is not comfortable, and there's a battle. There's a war going on, and I'm commissioned to be on that ship. I didn't choose to get on that ship. In fact, I don't want to be on that ship because there are U-boats out there hunting for me, and it's going to blow me up, and I'm going to lose my life. That's a little bit more about what this gospel thing is all about God choosing me to be in a play, his play, so that the world looking at the play says, oh, God sent Jesus. Isn't that what it says here in John? So that you would build into them the kind of unity that will display to the world that you sent me. Why is that message important? What's so important about that God sent Jesus message? Well, we were chosen out of love and costly mercy for our purpose, for proclaiming and displaying the beauty and light of God in a dark world. And that involves living as chosen people, and that's not always going to be comfortable. We don't have time this morning to cruise through, as I would like, Ephesians. But I'm going to tell you a little bit about what's there in Ephesians. We could look at chapter 1 and go all the way through chapter 6. And we discover that in the beginning of Ephesians, this same truth is outlined again. But it's Paul writing this time. And he says, you were chosen to the praise of the glory of God. So that when people see you, all of a sudden they don't praise you because you're such a good guy, but they praise God because of the mercy that he extended to you. How many people know that about you? Are they seeing God when they see you? That's the why that's behind your being chosen. You were chosen for a purpose. As you go on in Ephesians, you're not only going to discover that little phrase in chapter 1 and 2, to the praise of his glory. In fact, it's going to run all the way through chapter 3. And then he says, basically, since that's the reason that you were chosen, that God would be praised, then here's how you ought to live. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, you get into the here's how you ought to live. And now all of a sudden, it's not so I can be good and have brownie points and Jesus can let me into heaven. If other people will meet God, God chose you to accomplish a purpose. You're like the ship now, stripped down, ready to go, battle ready. And God's going to use you to show who he is to the world. That's the nature of this task. So what happens at the end of Ephesians? You get to the end of Ephesians in chapter 6, and he says, you got to put on some armor. You got to have a sword. You got to have a helmet. You got to have a shield. You got to have shoes that are right for the battle. Why all those things? Because if you're going to live this way, there's an enemy out there, and you're going to encounter him. Well, if you're not encountering the enemy, the chances are you're probably not in the battle. Now, the enemy is down in Biloxi. A hurricane destroyed all kinds of things. And when you go down to Biloxi, all of a sudden you encounter the enemy. But because Jesus is all about beating the enemy, you find Jesus is victorious there, and he's winning. The hurricane isn't the end of the story. Or you go to Dove House, or you go to the pregnancy center, or you go to these other places where somebody is out there to defeat God, and God's taking you there to show to the world that he won. He won on the cross. And people are going to see that. They're going to look at you and they say, oh, God sent Jesus. this person's like him. And they're going to understand what this whole thing is about. May God encourage you to that end. I wish we had more time to go through all of that this morning. I've truncated an awful lot. But let me just suggest to you some ways of doing it, some ways of applying what I've just mentioned. The first one, strangely, is pray. We talked about it in Sunday school, but some of you weren't there, so I'll mention it here. The first step I'd like to encourage you to do is pray. Pray. Well, what did Jesus say to his disciples when they said, how should we pray? He said, and what was the very start? Our Father, which art in heaven. Well, it's a good thing. You better pray to God. But then what are you supposed to ask? Your kingdom come and your will be done. Well, I'll tell you, if you were to ask that every day, don't you think that you would be living life saying, I wonder if I'm bringing in God's kingdom. I wonder if I'm doing God's will. So let me encourage you, pray that every day. Pray that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done. And it'll be happening in your life because he will show you how to do it. And then secondly, I want to encourage you with something that a fellow who listened to me speak in Florida, I had no idea that he would remember this. He comes back to me probably two times since then, and we're talking almost 25 years ago. And he said, you know, I remember something that you said. He said, God has a hard time steering a parked car. You know, back in the days before power steering, for those of us who are old like me, did you know that I was on the Queen Mary? That's how old I am. Those of us who before power steering had certain cars that we learned to drive in that didn't have power steering, you remember when that thing's parked, getting that wheel turned, that's a mechanical thing. There's no power steering fluid to help you do that. And that's exactly what it is when we're sitting on our behinds and not moving out. God has no reason to steer us. And we're sitting and saying, well, God, I wonder what you need to do. But, you know, I don't think you need to know. I think you simply need to say, God, I'm available, and you move out. And you know where to move because he's called you to work. He's called you to the world. And so you move out among the nations, among the ethnos, among the people who are different than you who don't know Jesus. Some are like you that don't know Jesus, but many are different than you. And those are the ones that God called us to, too. And you go out among them and you just go. And then the Spirit begins to use you and you start showing Jesus because that's why he saved you. He saved you so those people would know that God sent Jesus. It sounds all rather simple. Well, it is. It's just a matter of praying and going. Maybe that's too simple for you this morning, but sometimes we just need simple things to hang on to and act on. And I would encourage you to act. And may God bless us with the answer to Jesus' prayer. You see, it was in the context of prayer. Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I want you, through the people who believe through them, that's you and me, the people who believe because the disciples believed, I want them to be one with us and one with each other so that the world will see and know that you sent me. Well, there are a lot of other dots to connect, and may God bless you as a congregation as you work together to connect those dots, both here and in places you never imagined where you might end up because God wants his glory to be displayed there. May he bless you in that.